And so they allowed the Jewish people to do what they wanted to do as long as they lived according to the Roman law, and long as they didn't try to cause any, you know, riots or uprisings, which did happen a lot. And so Pilate was in this sort of weird position where he is very political. And he had to make sure that the Jewish people were okay and happy. He didn't want any problems, especially during the Passover time. But so he had to answer to Rome. But he also couldn't allow them to have control or take over, cause problems. So he's sort of stuck in this position. And like a lot of politicians, you have to answer to a lot of different people and appease a lot of different people and make a lot of people happy. And that was Pilate's predicament here. And so they bring these charges against him. And as they bring these charges against him, it's very clear what they were doing. He's talking against the nation, they say. And then he says, and then the second accusation is he's forbidding the people to pay taxes. And that was a lie. So Jesus wasn't doing that. But that would be something that the Romans would be interested in. He's telling people not to pay taxes, and he's saying he's a king, and he's trying to have authority over the Roman Empire, and he's trying to create a following that's going to rise up in power against the Roman Empire. So that would be something that, yeah, they would be interested in. And so they bring these charges against him to Pilate. So in verse 3, it says, then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? So he asked Jesus straight up. And he answered him, and he said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, so that's the religious group, he said, I find no fault in this man. He basically is saying, he's innocent. There's nothing I can do to bring any charges against him. He's saying a king, but Jesus made it really clear when he's saying a king, he in another instance in John, he's saying, I'm not the king of this world. My kingdom is of a different world. And so Pilate declares, there's nothing to do. I can't do anything with him. So as he says this, in verse 5 it says, but they, the crowd, they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people teaching throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. So what's happening, and this is something that we always see, is there's an angry mob that's demanding its way and putting pressure on the people in political power. And so, mind you, they have laws. But yet, these laws then are often looked at as subjective in certain ways, especially in a political way. If there's some way we can skirt the law or manipulate the law so that I can carry out what I want to do. This is what Pilate was faced with. He was faced with this pressure of an angry mob. He was faced with the pressure of his bosses of the Roman Empire saying, hey, look, you're out of here. You're not going to be the governor of this area anymore. You're causing too many problems. So watch what happens. This is very interesting. You notice they make this comment that Jesus has been causing problems from Galilee all the way up to Judea. So Galilee, like around the Sea of Galilee, that's where Jesus spent most of his ministry, ministering around the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem then was a distance away, and Jews would go up to Jerusalem for special occasions. This occasion was the Passover. So many of the Jewish people would go from Galilee into Judea, particularly Jerusalem, where the temple was at that time. So watch what happens in verse 6. But when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. You know what's happening there? So Pilate, you can sense the pressure he's feeling. And they just make a comment, a mention that he's causing problems from Galilee all the way up here to Judea. And he said, did you say Galilee? Did I hear you say Galilee? Is he a Galilean? Meaning, is Jesus from that area? And here's what's happening. We see this beginning of the rejection of Pilate. We see this process where he took anything that was available and he was going to use it to his advantage. So look what happens in verse 6. So when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. So now we have another figure come into play, Herod. We have this man named Herod who is in charge of the area of Galilee. And so Pilate is thinking, this is great. This is a great opportunity. Notice what he says. He says, we'll send him to Herod. In other words, I don't want to be responsible or take responsibility. Do you see what's happening? This is him deflecting. This is him rejecting. This is him not being accountable for what is right in front of him, which God asks us to be. He is denying responsibility. So he says, send him away. Send him to somebody else. I don't want to have to deal with this. Send him to Herod. And then he says, Herod was in Jerusalem at that time. That was because it was the Passover. And so here we see something that is very common to us, in particular, those who straight out reject Jesus, but maybe are afraid of just straight out saying, get out of here, Jesus. It's easier just to put him off. Just to say, maybe not right now. Not to make a clear decision is deadly. It reminds me of a story I heard about a man from New York who actually bought a cattle farm in West Texas. And as he started to develop this farm, he had some friends visit him from New York. And they asked him, what'd you name the cattle ranch? You have a name for it? And the man who bought the cattle ranch said, well, I wanted to name it Bar J Ranch. And his wife said, I wanted to name it Susie Q Ranch. And his son said, I want to name it Flying W Ranch. And his other son said, I want it to be Lazy Y Ranch. So we decided just to call it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y Ranch. And then the friend asked him, well, where are all your cattle? He said, none survived the branding. They all died. And there we get an illustration of what it's like to just not make a decision, to not be responsible for making a clear distinction in regards to Jesus. Here we see Pilate denying responsibility. And this is how he's rejecting Jesus. It may seem a little more palatable, a little easier to not just say, no, Jesus. Better to say, go away until another time, Jesus. The problem in denying that responsibility that we see Pilate doing is that he did have these convictions. We'll see that especially later. He had convictions, but he also had the crowd. He was put in a place where he was pressured from the outside and pressured from the inside. Pressured from the inside with conviction, pressured from the outside with peer pressure. And this is often the place that we will find ourselves, in these places where it'll be hard to choose Jesus. It'll cost us. There will be a responsibility for that. It will cause injury possibly to our family, our friends. They may not like that. It may affect us in our workplace or wherever we're, you know, using and spending our time. It may cause a problem. And when we are faced with the decision and having convictions about the truth, we must recognize that and never violate our convictions. It's not worth it. It's never worth it to violate your convictions. It's never worth it to choose for convenience or the easier path. And choosing Jesus is going to be a difficult path. It's going to be a path that we know he's the truth, and we have to make that decision, and that's why we choose him. And we see, because of this pressure that's put on him, it's so easy just to avoid making the decision and to put it off to another time and say, maybe later, or maybe when I get older, or maybe when I'm in a better place, maybe when I've sowed my wild oats, maybe when I've done all those things, maybe at some point I'll do that. And if you're saying that, you're just like Pilate. You're avoiding the responsibility. You're avoiding the confrontation with the truth, and you're choosing an easier way, a way that just because it's easy, it seems like it's okay, but in reality, you're hurting yourself. We all have a responsibility before God with what opportunities that we've been given. You're here this morning, which means you are accountable for what you're hearing. You're accountable for the truth. You're accountable for the word of God. You're accountable to do something with that and not just send it away or put it off or think someday, sometime. That is the sin of Pilate. Pilate was given this opportunity and he rejected it. This is how rejection happens. We take the easy way of rejecting, and then all of a sudden our heart gets more hardened and less sensitive to the things of God. If God is calling you, if God is speaking to your heart, today is the day to respond to that. Now, we may look at this, and I think it's right to look at this in a way where he's talking about salvation. But I think we can broaden the application out. I think that would be wise to do, and look at this and say, well, if you are saved, and I hope you are. But it's possible to practically reject Jesus constantly as well. It's possible to say, well, I'm saved now, and so I can do whatever I want. And God may be calling you in some aspect of your life, or maybe calling you and with some purpose or thing in your life. For sure, the Bible is very clear about many things he's calling us to do, like to be in our word, to pray, to gather together with the body of Christ, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to exercise our spiritual gifts. Those are just some very basic things. But could it be that we're rejecting him and we don't want really to have him have control of our life? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves this morning, is who's in charge of your life? Do you seek the Lord in the decisions that you make, or you just make the decisions and ask God to bless it? Do you seek the Lord in what he would have you to do and the plans that you make? Is it, Lord, what's your will? Is it, Lord, your will be done? What is it to follow him? We're to take up our cross by denying ourselves. That's what it means to be a Christian. So it's possible we can also practically just be putting off what God is calling us to do. And maybe say somebody else will do it. And there's other people at church, they seem to be doing a lot of things and they like it, so they'll do it. But we have to ask the man in the mirror, well, what about you? What's God calling you to do? And what may you be denying responsibility in regards to. The second thing we see here, as the picture moves, the scene goes to a different place, we see that a part of rejecting Jesus is not only denying responsibility, but it's denying what Jesus is saying about righteousness. Let me explain. In verse 8, notice this. Now when he saw, or when Herod saw Jesus, so that here's a new guy, Herod. Pilate sends him to Herod, and Herod saw Jesus. And Herod was exceedingly glad. What does that mean? He was stoked. He was excited. There's Jesus in flesh and blood. Wow. Why is he so excited? It says he desired for a long time to see Jesus. Why? Because he had heard many things about Jesus. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. So here he is, Jesus, Herod would say. This is awesome. What's he going to do for us? I heard he could walk on water. I heard he can heal a blind man. This is amazing. I heard he can cast out demons. This is going to be exciting. Probably called his friends and, hey guys, Jesus is coming. Get your popcorn ready. So Jesus is in front of him. Look at verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words. And Jesus answered nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes, these are the religious people, they stood and they vehemently accused him. So that means that Herod was there questioning Jesus. He was asking him a bunch of questions. And Jesus didn't answer because Jesus simply wasn't going to play that game. Jesus wasn't going to be there to entertain him. Jesus wasn't going to be there with a guy who's looking to mock Jesus and make a mockery out of him. So Jesus just didn't answer him. Imagine what Herod would be thinking. I think the guilt that he would be experiencing as he's looking at Jesus, asking him all these questions, and Jesus is just sitting there looking him in the eye, piercing his soul. And all around you have these mockers, it tells us. Religious mockers. They're accusing him. So it just seems like everywhere we see Jesus, there's so much activity. There's so much zealousness about him. And much of that is in the negative. His presence is eliciting a response. And you will find that to be true too. You start talking about Jesus, not generic Jesus, not Hollywood Jesus, not just generic God, general higher power, but you start talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who came and died and rose again. You talk about him and it bothers people. People get agitated. People get upset. And that's what we see going on with Jesus. All kinds of things going on around him. But here's what's interesting. Notice this. So Jesus came. When Jesus came, he came, as John the Baptist pointed out, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So he came to give us the righteousness that we didn't have. Why did he come to do that? Because in order for us to be right with God, we had to have the righteous requirements of God. We had to meet those righteous requirements. What does that mean? So we had to be good enough morally to stand before God. And what we find out is that nobody is morally qualified to stand before God. That's what the Ten Commandments were about. No one is morally righteous enough to stand before a holy God. And so Jesus came to what? To make us feel better, to make us happier, to make us more satisfied. No, he came to save us. He came to save us. And so they're denying Jesus. Herod is denying Jesus because he's completely rejecting the need for Jesus to wash him of his sins. Instead, he's looking at Jesus as an entertainer. Does that happen in church today? Are there many churches that you will walk in and it seems like they're here to entertain me? And I kind of like that. This is kind of fun. And you may hear statements like, it doesn't even feel like we're going to church. It's so not like church. It really just doesn't feel like church at all. It's amazing. But see, that's not what Jesus came for. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to rescue us. And so Herod is denying that whole aspect of Jesus' life. He is rejecting his own need for a Savior. And because of that, he's rejecting the Savior. And not only is he rejecting the Savior, he's making a mockery of the Savior. He's making him a joke. And as he's doing this, then other people are sort of joining in. And as we look at this terrible act of Herod and how he's reacting and interacting with Jesus, this is what will happen if we don't understand who Jesus is, why he came, and why we need him. Jesus is God who came in the flesh to save us from our sins because all of mankind is desperately wicked and unrighteousness and can do nothing about that condition, and that's why Jesus came. And so when we receive Jesus in the way that he came to save us from our sins, then we will know him the way he's supposed to be known. But if we look at Jesus as some side attraction or something to go along with my life that I want to live, if we look at Jesus just as something to add into my already existing life, we will be like Herod. We will miss who he is and why he came, and subsequently, we will be mocking him as we reject him. So we need to consider Jesus in regards to our sin, admitting our sin, repenting of our sin, receiving the forgiveness of our sin that's in Christ, and the salvation that comes with that. Instead of looking at Jesus as a lucky charm or some sort of protection, some way to receive blessings, some kind of dream catcher. In this case, in Herod's case, they were looking at Jesus as a Christian circus. He was a way to entertain themselves. And I do believe in many instances the church has devolved into Herod's same attitude. Afraid to preach sin and repentance of sin and the sacrifice that was made for our sin and the blood of Jesus Christ and, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see from Herod, he had a false motive. When we have a false motive, that can lead us down the wrong road of truly knowing him as well. When we come to him just to get something out of him. That's a false motive. Instead of coming to him and bowing to him as God, creator of all and judge of all, if we don't receive his forgiveness that's been provided for all. Another thing we see with Herod is he's treating Jesus as common. There's a saying going around a while ago that, don't be offended if you're into it, but it really bothered me, and it was that Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy. He's not your homeboy. He's God Almighty. He's not your homeboy. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will be judge, and he will be the one that comes back and rules and reigns in righteousness on a white horse when he comes back, subduing all kingdoms under himself. We're not like him. He's altogether in a separate category. And because of that, our approach to him should not be as just our buddy, not even our co-pilot. I know sometimes we say that. No, he's not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. He's not your co-pilot. You don't add him into your life. He's not just another part of you surrender your whole life to him. You come under him as a bondservant. You don't lead him and tell him what you're going to do. You ask him what he wants to do, and you say, yes, Lord. Why? Because he's God. So when we have false motives in our approach to Jesus, we will have this similar attitude and treat Jesus as just common, just like a horoscope, the same level as a Ouija board and all these other figures. He's not like that. He's not the same as Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or whatever. He's not like that. He created all of them. They are still all in the grave, and Jesus conquered the grave. He's not like that. He's different, separate, alone. And he is available to all who will come to him, recognizing their sin, and he will receive them because he is a God of love. The last thing, yes, I'm getting fired up, sorry. The last thing. I always wanted to be one of those guys that had like a towel they'd walk around in. I don't sweat enough though, but. The last thing. So we see all these different ways we can reject Jesus. So we see how we can deny responsibility. We see how we can deny righteousness that he brings and treat him as common. But the last thing is we can reject Jesus by denying reverence. Reverence. So watch what happens. So now Herod, with his men of war, they treated him with contempt. What does that mean? So what feeds into their treatment of Jesus because of their false motives and treating him as common, they didn't see him as anything but sport. And because of that, they want to have fun with him. And when it says they treated him with contempt, that means they treated him in such a low way that they completely discounted him even as with any value. Some of you old King James people, you have any old King Jamesers here? One, all right. One old King James. This is for you, Andy. So in the old King James, it says where it says treated him with contempt, it's set him at naught. So you can see why some of you aren't old King James people. Does yours say that? Yeah. So it set him at naught. Meaning what that means is they completely dismissed him. Set him at naught. Treat him as nothing. Just set him aside. And we when we look at that, we can see how heavy that is. But it makes me think, how often do we do that? Practice. How often do we just look at Jesus as so insignificant that he's relegated to the last thing that we'll even consider in our life? That we have so many other things ahead of Jesus. so many other things that take place of Jesus. But Jesus is just some down there in the bottom. He's still there, but we've just sort of relegated him to some insurance policy in case we get in trouble. And that's treating him with contempt. Treating him as just as nothing. And it says they mocked him. And it says they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. That's part of their mocking. And then they sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate gets him back. Pilate was trying not to deal with him. I don't want to deal with my convictions. I don't want to deal with these people. I'll send them away. And you know what? He comes back. You know what? You can't send away your responsibility in regards to Jesus. You may think you can, but you will stand before him and be responsible for your decision about him. He is the judge, and we will all stand before him to give an account of whether we received him as our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sin, or we rejected him and put him off. But don't think you can escape. The Bible says no man is without excuse. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, God, I'm sorry I rejected you. The church was mean to me. My family was terrible. I had a tough road in life, Lord, so that's not going to work. Your opportunity is now. Your opportunity is to say, no matter what your condition, what cards you've been dealt with. In fact, the Bible says it's easier for someone who's been dealt the bad cards in life to go to heaven than someone who's been dealt the good cards of life. And that's in the paraphrase version of the Bible. So here we see something very interesting. We're going to end with this. In verse 12, it says, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. For previously, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate and Herod hated each other. They were competitive for power. But yet, they had a union. They united. They had a fellowship in their hatred of Jesus. Why did they end up in this position? Is because they had no reverence for God. You might want to say they had no fear of God. And I think that's a good word to bring back when in many instances we want to water down the gospel, water down Jesus. We want a Jesus that fits our image, the Jesus that's into gentle parenting, if you're into that sort of parenting. That's another thing. But yes, Jesus is gentle and lowly. He came humbly to die for our sins. He made himself an open display of mockery for all of us. But don't think for any second or any moment that he wasn't the God of the universe that has created all things and that all things are under his control. The God who holds all things together. And as I said, the God in whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus, read the book of Revelation, especially the last four chapters. Watch Jesus come back. That's a Jesus, a powerful, almighty, uncreated creator of the universe who has lowered himself to make himself available to all who would come to believe. But don't think for a second that we can come on our own, that we can come in on our good works or in our good standing, because we must revere him. He is holy. And because of that, we need that holy God to take our place in judgment, which he did. And to receive Jesus is then to come to a place of reverence to Jesus. And the tension is this. just like we see in the Bible, we shouldn't be able to approach him. But yet, by his blood, he allows us to. And so as we look at these areas of rejecting Jesus, I just want to finish with this reminder. Herod, the guy in our story, we are told that he once heard John the Baptist gladly. What does that mean? John the Baptist would preach repentance, and he used to enjoy hearing John the Baptist. When Herod put him in prison, he enjoyed talking to John the Baptist about God, about theology. And that same Herod, in just a matter of about 5 years or so, became the Herod that we see in our story, hard-hearted to the things of God, rejecting God, and then ultimately standing before that God that he rejected and mocked to give account of what he did. So as we look at this and we put it all together, we have to remember, what do we do with the opportunities that are given to us? And how do we respond to Jesus when he is presented to us? Whether that's for salvation or then it's for obedience and submission to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that sets us free. And first of all, Lord, I want to pray for anybody here that may find themselves in the position of Pilate or Herod, rejecting, putting off, treating as common, not taking responsibility, thinking that it's okay to put Jesus in the back seat or the back of the bus somewhere and not submitting to him. So I want to pray for you now. If you're here and you've never specifically, intentionally made a decision of your free will to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And yes, that's what it means. It means you're saying, I give my life to you, Jesus. You're in control. Now's the time to do that. Do not wait. Do not brush him off. Do not send him away. This is your time. And I want to invite you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Instead of pushing him away, take him in by bowing before him and saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now I turn from my sins. And I say, I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, please write me in the Lamb's Book of Life. Please forgive me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And if you are saved and you're here or listening, maybe you've been rejecting Jesus in different ways, just pushing him away, pushing his will away, denying him here, denying him there, not stepping forward in faith. Now's the time to repent of that and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for rejecting you in so many different ways. I'm sorry for putting so many things before you, especially myself, and putting myself before you. I repent of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. I surrender all now. I present myself to you, Lord, as a holy living sacrifice. I say to you, Lord, here I am. Send me. And while we're praying, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that would pray to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help you and empower you to do the work of God in your life. So, Lord, I pray for anybody here today who would say, Lord, just empower me by your Spirit. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Overflow me with your Holy Spirit for the works that you've called me to do. And if that's you, just acknowledge that before the Lord. And God will fill you to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. And we're going to worship the Lord one last time before we leave. But you may have noticed we're one less member of our worship band. But Sarah, Colin's wife, thinks she was going into labor. So he had to skedaddle. So let's pray for them right now too. So Heavenly Father, we pray for Sarah and Colin and Lennon. We pray, Lord, for just a great comfort for them, peace in their heart. We pray for baby Lennon, Lord. We pray for just a mighty, mighty miracle for him, Lord. I'm sorry, for her, Lord. Bless them and keep them and watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's worship the Lord. Our prayer teams will be up front if anyone wants to come up for prayer. God bless you guys.